Well, good morning to each and every one of you, and we are very excited to open our Bibles to Psalm 23. Yes, the great Psalm of the Good Shepherd. And if I could get you to stand as we're going to read Psalm 23 together, and just a reminder that we do receive our tithes and offerings in the boxes in the back as we stand. Let's read this together. Such a great psalm, and then we'll pray. Psalm 23 says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Father, we just thank you for this psalm, Lord. Of course, it's meant so much to so many through so many years. And God, we just pray that this morning, Lord, our hearts, Father, would just understand it in a deeper way. God, as we just kind of walk slowly through it, God, we pray that you would just minister to us. God, you would lead us and you would guide us. Lord, as we look at verse 3 this morning, this concept of restoring the soul, leading us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, God, I pray you would do that. I pray you'd help us understand what that looks like. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are in part 2 this morning of what we've entitled The Benefits of Belonging to the Lord. And let me tell you, there are some great, great benefits that we have of belonging to the Lord. And so we looked at last week verses 2 and 3. And of course, we saw there, as it starts with, the Lord is my shepherd. And that kind of the first verse there is kind of an introduction. And then we got into a couple points last week. And we'll continue in that vein this morning. But let me just remind us that what's going on right now is David is writing the psalm, and from scholarship would say that at this point in David's life when he writes it, again, we can't be absolute certain, but it would seem most scholars would believe that David was in the latter part of his life, and this kind of becomes important because we kind of understand the background of what's going on in this behind the psalm. It helps us to interpret the psalm a little bit better, certainly to apply the psalm in our lives. It's not like David, everything's going great for David. David had, so this is kind of the time where his son Absalom rebels against him. And so this is in his latter part. You could find the story in 2 Samuel 15 through chapter 18. So if you want to just read that maybe later, 2 Samuel 15 through 2 Samuel 18, get a feel for what's going on. I mean, but leading up to it, of course, 1 and 2 Samuel, you're towards the end of 2 Samuel, you're towards the end of David's life. David has, taken the throne after many years. We saw almost a decade of fleeing from his father-in-law Saul after he was anointed as king. Saul eventually dies. David comes into the throne. God blesses him, gives him tremendous military power, and Israel is bigger than it's ever been. Everything's going great. He stays back when they go out to war. He falls into sexual immorality with a woman named Bathsheba, and he is then hiding his sin, covering his sin up, ultimately confronted by one of the prophets, and he's called out. And one of the results of his sin is that his family is falling apart. And his son, there were some issues we went through these last week. I'm not going to go through everything again, but his son is in rebellion against him. David's fatherhood wasn't doing really well at this time, and he was failing greatly. And and now he's, instead of fighting his son, he wants to just leave. And so he leaves Jerusalem, and he just kind of gives over the kingdom. Later on, there will be a battle, and he will take it back again. But for the time being, he walks away. He's hiding out in the wilderness again, fleeing for his life. A broken man, a man that recognizes that his sin is got him to the place that he is. He's broken before God, and in the midst of it, what does he do? He does what all of us need to do, no matter what's going on in our life. That is, he looks at who he is in the Lord. Not who he is in himself, but where he stands with the Lord and who the Lord is. And that's probably the most important thing, is that you and I look at the Lord. You know, I always illustrate it like this. It's like I take a magnifying glass, and we do this in life. It's like I take a magnifying glass, and I'm so focused. You know, wherever you're looking, let's just say you put it in front of your eyes, right? Wherever you're looking, it becomes magnified. And oftentimes we're looking at the situation, the trials in our lives, and it's just magnified. You know what worship does? What we just did right now, if we really engaged into it, we just took that magnifying glass and looked at the Lord. And instead of those trials, because those trials no longer are in the view of the magnifying glass, now the Lord is in the view, and they're like down here, they're still there, but they're not magnified. They're not magnified in our minds. That's what David does. And David, being a shepherd, David was an awesome shepherd. In fact, when King David, before he was King David, when he came to Saul and, said, hey, I'll take on this giant Goliath. And, you know, he's just a little shepherd boy. I mean, he's not a warrior. He's not a part of the army. He plays the guitar, you know, the harp. I mean, you know, he's a little shepherd boy. He's got a little staff and a sling, you know. I mean, who are you? I mean, Saul puts his armor on him, and, David's walking like this and goes like, this doesn't fit. I can't do anything. He takes the armor off, you know. And he says to Saul, he says, listen, when I was a shepherd, when I was out in the field, he's speaking about like this, who's this giant? He's nothing. And all the, you know, warriors are all trembling and, you know, scared. And, you know, Goliath is coming out, and he's defying the army of Israel and defying God. And David is just so enraged. He says, when a bear came and took one of the sheep in my fold, I took the bear by its beard, took him down, and released the sheep out of its jaws. He says, same thing when a lion came, I took him by the mane. I mean, now that's a man. Okay, I don't know about you, but I it's hard for me to picture, you know, these guys with skinny jeans taking down a bear. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, that's a different kind of a man than we're used to. And that's what David pictures. So he's a shepherd of shepherds. They call him the psalmist of Israel, because it was where he wrote a lot of his psalms as he was out in the fields, and he was out there shepherding. And he says this, and I did, because he understands what it is to shepherd, and and he kind of puts himself in the place of a sheep. Right now he's broken. Right now he's in a place where he's hiding again. And he rises up, and it's almost like he leans over the sheepfold to the next fold over. And he says, the Lord, he's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's like a bragging little sheep. You should know my shepherd. And he's doing it to himself. He's saying to himself, the Lord is my shepherd. Like, wake up. The Lord is your shepherd. There's something to be said when you know who it is whom you belong to. And you and I belong. See, a sheep belongs to its shepherd. It's literally owned by its shepherd. And you and I can say, the Lord is not our shepherd. That's true. This is a fold, but he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes it very, very personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall have no lack. That's the idea of I shall not want. And last week, we looked at two simple points in verse 2. We saw he, the Lord, the shepherd, he revives us, and secondly, he refreshes us. We saw there that he to make us lie down in green pastures, he brings revival to us, and he leads us by the still waters. He refreshes us. We simply saw how he nourishes and takes care of his sheep, and his sheep are healthy under his care. Well, this morning we want to move on then to verse 3, and we want to look at two more points this morning. The first one is he transforms us, and then we'll look at he guides us. Let's look at verse 3, the first part there. He transforms us. If you're following the outline, the third point, which is our first point this morning, but the third point in our series is he transforms us, taken from the phrase, he restores my soul. And I want to just confess to you, of all the great verses in this psalm, this has always been my favorite verse. And I would probably, guesstimate that that's probably not the favorite verse of many people. That just shows you where I come from. Because the phrase, he restores my soul, God has used so many times in my journey with him to remind me that he's going to indeed restore me. You know, I might look like I'm all together up here at the pulpit pastoring the church, but I want to tell you, I'm a messed up dude. And I came from a messed up life. And I needed restoration. There was nothing righteous in me. There wasn't anything righteous in my thinking. I was a corrupt, broken person. So I love that song, you know. It says something in it about he fixes us. Just the idea that he fixes us, you know. It's like my wife's singing it over there. I don't know. It just fixes my broken life, you know. Isn't that so true? But you see, there's been times where I think, this is unfixable. This is messed up. I'm a messed up dude. And, you know, if you only knew, right? And I assume I'm not alone this morning. You know, sometimes you're up here and everyone's just staring at you and you're sharing about all your problems. And they're like, we'll pray for you, dude. No, you know, that I'm not the only one, right? Come on, say something. I need help. Yeah, amen. Okay, thank you, Fred. I needed that. You know, that's what he does. He fixes our broken lives. And so this verse, I've come back to and I go, okay, wait. When I feel like it's hopeless. And David, no doubt, was in this place. And now David's been walking with the Lord for a long time. He's written a lot of psalms. He's done a lot of great things. He's the man after God's heart. But he's messed up. And he can say, the Lord, he's my shepherd, and he restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness. You mean, God, to say you're going to restore me? You mean to say that you're going to lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake? Like you're going to, there's hope for me. And so if there's anything I pray you get this morning is you get hope for who he is and what he's done and what he has indeed accomplished and is accomplishing in our lives. Notice it says here that he restores my soul. The Hebrew here is in the present tense. It's that he is restoring my soul. This isn't like a one-time event in your life. He restores my soul. But it's an ongoing restoration that takes place. Don't be discouraged. You're moving somewhere. You're growing, and you're being restored by the Lord. I think of what Paul said, very similar, when he spoke of the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There in verse 17, we know this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Such a great verse. I don't know about you. When I read that verse, though, and have read it in the past, I'm like, okay, that's not true. It says he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I just want to remind us this is a process. It's not like, okay, I'm saved now, and everything in me new, and I just got this pure heart. I'm just, yeah, everything's great. No, but it's a process. But here, what we're going to learn from this psalm is how we make sure we're on the right path, that that process is taking place in our life, and we have something to do with it. And we need to recognize that, because many of us are stunted in that process, and therefore our growth in Christ is deeply stunted. Yes, Christ has accomplished it all. It's all new. There's nothing to be done except to walk in it. There's nothing to be accomplished except to receive it and to learn of it and to grow in Him. But we all need to be growing at all times. I don't care how old you are in the Lord or how new you are in the Lord. We all need to be growing. All of our souls are being restored. If you think, oh, I'm good, I'm restored. You know, that happened. And I mean, of course, my testimony is pretty radical. So, you know, when I got saved, there was a lot that changed right away. Like my outward lifestyle. I mean, you know, drugs and alcohol and immorality and the world and all those things. I mean, and people would come to our church, and I've shared this with you before, but if you're newer, people would come to our church, and they would come just to see if it was really true that Trent Douglas is a pastor. Because that was a transformation that even the world couldn't believe. The world couldn't put their head around that reality. And I'm still trying to grapple with that whole concept. But, you know, the Lord restored. But, you know, so it's in the beginning and things are fresh and God's doing all this stuff and there's so much change. But then as you go on in your walk with the Lord, sometimes we settle in. Sometimes we feel like it's enough, I'm good, and we just kind of get into the groove of just kind of going through the motions, and this is what we call religion, right? We just start kind of just, you know, we go to church, we do this, we do that, and we stop seeing that transformation taking place. Because listen, when your soul is being restored, when your soul is being transformed, there's an excitement in you spiritually. There's an excitement in what's going on in your heart. There's a, we would call it a revival. We looked at the first two points that He revives us and He refreshes us. We saw that last week, and that's through His Word. He feeds us in those green pastures. He gives us rest in those green pastures. He brings us by those still waters. He brings that refreshment for that thirsty soul. He nourishes our souls, and that's how we grow. But sometimes we stop growing. And there's a problem there, and we get stagnant. We use words like apathetic, and then which leads to backsliding. We need to make sure in our own hearts that we are continually living lives of being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Listen, He accomplished it all on the cross. That's what this verse here in 2 Corinthians is saying. All things have become new. He says here that old things have passed away and everything has become new in Christ. We want to make sure we're on that path. So this verse has become just a real dear verse to my heart. The Apostle Paul, when he's speaking about the gospel, and he's speaking about you know, the work of sanctification, that's our big word that we would use when he speaks about that in the book of Romans. And that simply means what Jesus did on the cross in the area of our salvation where we're becoming more like Him. We use the word to grow in Christ, to grow in the Lord, to mature as a Christian. That's what sanctification refers to. And it's a very important part, of course, of our walk. And it's where we live, isn't it? This is like where the rubber meets the road. And in Romans, he talks so much about it. In Romans 12, he gets to the very practical section there in Romans 12, verse 2. And he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, this verse is such an important verse because it tells us how we're to be transformed. Well, first of all, we're not to be conformed to the world. And when you stop growing, you begin to lean to the conformity of the world. But we're to do the opposite. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I want you to notice that phrase, renewing of your mind, because it connects us back here in this psalm, back to the green pastures, to the still waters. It's the nourishment. It's the renewing of our mind through what? The Word of God. We saw last week that the Word of God is what brings revival. As we saw in Psalm 119, he says that your word, revive us according to your word. We saw like 8 verses that said similar things about the Word of God reviving our souls as we're nourished in his word. What's interesting to me about this verse here in Romans is it says this, which is going to lead to the idea of for his namesake, that he leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake, because it says that we would prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just think with me for a second on this, please. This is so awesome, so important for us to grasp. He's saying when you're conformed in the image of Jesus, when your mind is being renewed by the Word of God, when you're being sanctified, when you're growing in Christ, you are becoming a testimony to the world around you. You are actually going to show, to prove to the world what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Think about that. We use the word being a witness of Jesus Christ. It's more than me sharing just the gospel with someone. It's me living the gospel out in front of those that I share the gospel with, which is so important. The testimony of his name. Listen, his reputation is on the line. I want you to think about that. That's what he says, that he'll lead us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. What kind of good shepherd is he? Well, look at his sheep. If they're scrawny and weak and you know, sick, and some are dying, he's not much of a good shepherd. But a good shepherd feeds and tends and takes care of. And so his name is on the line. Your restoration is God's business. Your restoration is for God's glory. Therefore, no matter who you are, no matter what a failure we might be, he's going to restore us for his namesake. Isn't that? So that's what encourages me, because I look at me and I go, oh, it's not going to work. Okay, wait, you're going to do this for your namesake. This is good. He's going to restore our souls. And this is exactly what we see. He's going to change you and transform you so you can accomplish a mission. He's got a purpose for you, that you would be a witness of Jesus Christ, of his good, perfect, and acceptable will to the world around us. And how are we going to do that? Well, that word renewing the mind tells us again there it's the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians, it says this in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you got to understand the context of 2 Corinthians. And chapter 3, he's talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, how the Old Covenant was glorious, meaning Moses, he put a veil on his face because he was shining. His skin was glowing when he would go into the presence of God. And he's saying this, that now in the New Covenant, we're beholding not the face of Moses, but there's a veil taken off. We're beholding the face of the Lord. And the idea here of the mirror, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we look into the Word of God, it's a mirror. But I want us to understand, it's not necessarily a mirror to yourself. And you can get that idea from James. He talks about being doers of the Word. It's like looking into a mirror and then going away. That's an analogy James is using by saying you can't read the Word and then go away and not remember what it says. It's like going to the mirror and seeing that you really need to, you know, do something with your hair before you come to church this morning, and you say, oh, whatever, walk away, forget. It's like not being a doer of the Word. So to a degree, the Word of God is a mirror to us, but in this context, the Word of God is a mirror to God. It's like as I look in the Word, I see him. That's what it says. The mirror of his glory, I see his face. I see who he is. And so again, I can't emphasize enough to us, church, how important it is for you personally to be in the Word. You know, we were talking as pastors this week and just praying about, you know, how we can faithfully and better disciple people in the fellowship, how people can be discipling one another. I mean, that's the goal, is Jesus told us the purpose of the church is to make disciples of all nations. Of course, that starts with us making disciples of ourselves and us being disciples and going out and making disciples. You know, and sometimes we assume things that aren't happening. Like we assume that everyone in the church is spending time in the Word daily. We assume that all of you are having a personal devotional life. And you say, well, what's that? Well, a time, you know, carved out in your schedule daily. Not like, well, you know, when I get to it, if I find time, I'll read a scripture here or there, you know. And I understand like these devotional books that come out, you know, like 15 minutes with God and things, but they drive me crazy. I mean, I understand it's better for you to have 15 minutes with God than no minutes. Okay, but it just speaks of the weakness of our culture. Like, listen, carve out time and get in the Word of God. Get actually in the inspired Word and let it begin to transform your soul. If you don't have a time where you spend time reading the Word, you know, we saw in Psalm 1 when we started our Psalm study, to meditate in the Word of God day and night. And you're not like journaling, you know, journaling's good. It's just writing down thoughts, writing down prayers. And we all work differently. I mean, you know, I'm fully dyslexic, can't really spell. So journaling doesn't really work for me. So I'm not, you know, I've got a journal. I've had it. I was looking at it. It's a little tiny journal and I've had it for 10 years. And I was looking at like, you know, 2000, I think I've had it actually longer than 10 years. I'm getting old. I don't want to talk about this. But, you know, I write down times when God, like, maybe really lays something on my heart or speaks to me, something, you know, like that. So it's not full. My wife has boxes of journals. I need to rent a storage unit for her journals. We all work differently. But we all need to be seeking Him, right? We all need to be sitting with Him. We all need to be in that time of just praying and talking with Him. Not just reading the Bible, okay, but just spending time talking, thinking through a verse, asking Him. And that would lead us into further study, wouldn't it? Like, I don't know what that means. Oh, that's good. Because now we're going to dig in. You know, if you want to really get something out of the Word of God, you're going to have to spend some time there. I mean, you don't think that I walk up here on Sunday mornings after, you know, maybe Saturday night, you know, I threw a few notes together and I'm just here and I've got all of this material from a verse. You dig in. When you dig in, it just starts opening up. It just starts opening up. And again, my struggle is, what should I not share? Because there's just too much good stuff. I mean, it just is. But you don't know it until you dig in. Sometimes I look at a text early in the week and I go, man, I don't know what I'm going to get out of that. I mean, there's just not much there. And then I start digging in. I'm like, oh no, what should I not share? There's so much here. You'll never know until you dig in. And, you know, but that's what's going to cause us to be restored. That's what's going to change us. We spent 5 weeks, I think, in Psalm 19. It's all about the Word of God. Remember what it said in verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That translation is from the New American Standard Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, doing what? Restoring the soul. The soul is being restored. The New King James is converting the soul because it's part of the conversion of the soul. It's the transformation of the soul. From what? The Word of God. The Word of God is doing that. The Word of God is transforming. It's a beautiful, powerful, powerful truth. You know, this is the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross is to transform us. You realize you are God's workmanship. You're God's handiwork. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for those who walk in them. You know, how beautiful this verse is. And you got to understand the context of the verse. It's in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 here, verse 10. The first 9 verses is about you were dead in trespasses and sins and what you once walked according to the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in sons of disobedience. He says, what you all once conducted yourself in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, That's the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And then he works down and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love by which he's loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and made us alive together in Christ Jesus. And then he uses that great phrase, for by grace you've been saved. He goes on in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's what? A gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's this treasure that God takes this broken person and he transforms them into a trophy of his grace. In verse 10, that very next verse, after saying it's not of works, lest anyone should boast, he says, for we are his workmanship, meaning we are God's work. Just like the Lord is my shepherd, he's our shepherd, and we reflect his love. We reflect his care. And the Lord is the one who's built me. The Lord is the one who is growing me. And we reflect him. The word workmanship is used for a poem. It's used for, you know, someone who writes a poem. It's their masterpiece. It's a painting. Of course, when we look at a really beautiful painting, it reflects the painter. When we look at a poem, it reflects the poet. And so when people are to look at you and me, it's to reflect our shepherd. It's to reflect our God. And so we ought to be being conformed into the image of Jesus and growing and allowing the Lord to do that work in us. So David just simply makes a declaration. He restores my soul. We then move on to our second point here this morning, which is driven taken from he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Number four, because again, we did our first two last week. Number four is he guides us. He guides us. Taken from that phrase, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And I love that. You know, I love the whole idea. I mean, one of the greatest things for me, and I don't know about you, but you know, I want to invite you into this because I think today that many Christians are missing out on the guidance of the Lord. There's one thing to know the Bible. There's one thing to go to church. There's one thing to be a good, solid Christian. There's another thing, and this comes into the idea of being refreshed and rest and revival, is when you're guided by the Lord. He wants to guide you. This is what he said. He leads them in paths of righteousness for his namesake. I want you to think about this for a second, okay? Because a shepherd, let's go back to the shepherd and the sheep. Because a shepherd, during the, you know, the spring, the region that they're usually, you know, kind of live in, has green pastures. But when it becomes summer, they need to then migrate into the higher lands. The snow starts melting. They go up higher. There's green grass up there. So to go to the higher lands, to go to the mountain tops, is a place that the shepherd has to take and migrate the sheep there. And as he does, he has to lead the sheep. Now, the sheep are like you and me. I mean, God says, you know, that we're all sheep, right? And you know, the sheep, and I told you this last week, and I don't want to offend you, but it probably will. It offends me. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. And, you know, the sheep are sweet and cute and whatever, but they're dumb. I shared with you about, you know, the story of the shepherd in Turkey where, he had a sheep go over the cliff and over 1,000 of his herd followed him right over the cliff. Just keep going. You know, after 100, 200, you think, okay, maybe we shouldn't do that. No, they just keep going. Only the shepherd that could have stopped them. You know, we're dumb. And we like things that we are familiar with. And this is true, isn't it, of our own lives? Take it now to our spiritual walk. Because the sheep follow the same trails. If you leave the sheep to themselves, they'll follow the trail, and the trail will get deeper and deeper and deeper. And the trail leads to a place that has no grass. Oh, it once had grass. They started going there. It was green, but they ate all the grass. Now, if you know anything about shepherds, you have to move the sheep from pasture to pasture, because you can destroy a pasture for good if you overfeed from it, because the sheep take it all out by the roots. You know, they just keep eating and eating and eating and eating, and then it doesn't grow back. And so the shepherds have to do this. They have to manage their pasture lands very well. I remember when I decided to get a couple chickens, I thought, hey, we could have some eggs. You know, my mom's got all kinds of animals and chickens and whatever over there. Horses, goats, donkeys. I mean, you just keep going. Rabbits. I think there's birds, guinea pigs. I don't know. I lose track. Some of you homeschool parents probably know what's over there more than I do. But anyways, I'm thinking, I'll get a few chickens. This will be cool. So, you know, I like I do my own yard work, or I should say I have my boys do my yard work. That's coming to an end. They're all going to move out, and I'm going to be stuck doing my yard work. But because, listen, I like my yard. I like my grass. I got to have green grass right now. I'm really bothered. I need to get some, you know, fertilizer on that grass. It's just a little brown. It's just not acceptable to me. You know, I like my grass. And you ask my boys. I mean, you know, when they mow the grass, and, you know, some people don't think like this, but you got to mow straight lines. You know, the tire marks, they got to be straight. This, you know. I just docking $2 off your pay. You get straight lines. And man, when you edge, you know, look, I pull up in my driveway. My son, you know, has mowed the lawn that day. I pull up. I right away see the three little pieces of grass sticking up that he missed. And, of course, I point him out right away. I go, that's $1 per piece if you don't clean it up right now. Of course, he runs out there and fixes it. He said, how do you see that? How do you not? I love my grass. So, we get these chickens. I got my Marathon 2, okay? If you know anything about grass, Marathon 2, I mean, it's good grass, good thick blade. I lay it out, got the sod, I got the sprinkler system. In my backyard, I've got like kind of two levels. So on my lower level, that's kind of my place. That's, you know, my man cave down there. I'm going to, you know, check, have this grass. And so we put the chickens down there. My mom's got grass at her house. She got chickens. Those chickens demolished my grass. They took it to the root. Today you go down there and it's a desert. There isn't one blade of grass. Every time I go down there, I think about it. Those chickens. I took those chickens and I just shipped them off to my mom's. You want more chickens? Here you go. I gave her my four chickens. You can have them. It's better than me eating them. But, you know, that's what sheep do. They just pick, 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 and all of a sudden it's dead. And that's what we do. We get in our little ruts and we go down our little trails and we, no, I want to go. And when the shepherd, and we'll see this next week when it says that your rod and your staff, you comfort me, literally the rod and staff, they have to move the sheep. No, we're not going down that trail. We're going up. Whoa, wait, wait. I like that trail. You know, aren't we like that? Lord, you know, but you know this, those trails will lead you to the same place every time. We have our own trails in our life. They're comfortable. They're easy. We want to go there. But God is saying to us, no, we're going to go on the highlands because I know, as the shepherd, where the grass is. I know what's going to restore your soul. And I'm going to lead you to the paths of righteousness. And listen, by the way, I'm doing it for my namesake. I'm not bringing you guys back half dead and sick and weak. We're going there. And the Lord's pushing us. And when we're ready to follow, He's ready to lead. You know, I'm so glad that the illustration here isn't, you know, I'm a cowboy and you're a cattle. You know what I'm saying? Like cattle drivers, you know, cowboys out there running around on their horses, moving the cattle. Like you're not, the image isn't a cattle, you know, but it's a sheep. Because a shepherd leads, cattle are driven. A shepherd guides. That's what the Lord wants to do with us. In Psalm 143, verse 10, I love this. It says, teach me to do your will, for you are good. Your spirit is, or for you are God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And of course, this is all that shepherd sheep imagery, that you, Lord, your spirit is good. Lead me into those uplands, into those new heights. lead us there, and indeed he will lead us. I love what it says in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. How many of us act like a mule and not a sheep? Which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. And I just think of this, church. Do you want to be harnessed? When you put a bit in a horse's mouth, it hurts. It hurts the horse unless the bit is not pulled on. That's the point. I'm going to get you to go where I want. God's saying, I don't want to do that to you. I don't even want to put a rope on you. I want to lead you by my eye. I want to guide you. First of all, to think that God wants to guide us is such a great thing. God wants to guide. How many of us are like, I need guidance? Like all of us, right? Like, man, I so many times don't know where I'm going, what to do. I need guidance. He wants to guide you. He wants to lead you. He wants to do it in a gentle way. He wants to do it in a friendly way. He wants to do it in a relational way with your eye, with my eye. You know, sometimes when I'm teaching and something might be going awry, I can look at a few guys in this room and I can guide them with my eye. Now, there's others that I couldn't do that with. But because why? We know each other. We know each other. We've been with each other for years, and they just see and know and figure it out, you know? How the Lord wants to do it. You know, wouldn't this be awesome if we could do this with our kids? Just guide them with our eyes. You know, sometimes I'm like, dude, I'm going to get a bit and bridle and put it on you. You know, and I see sometimes, you know, where they got those leashes on the kids, you know, that's for their safety. Clearly that kid's going to be in the street or something, and, you know, they got the harness on them, and, you know, because they can't guide that kid with their eye. God doesn't want that. God wants us near him. God wants us close. God wants to guide us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. In the New Testament, we find in Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. God wants to guide us and lead us by his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, and verse 13 through 15, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. Jesus is speaking. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And Jesus glorifies the Father. It's the oneness of the Trinity that they want to guide us. But it's the work, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's his job to be there, to guide us through this life, to tell us things yet to come. Now, of course, Jesus, when he speaks this, he's talking to the apostles, and he's first and foremost saying, when he, it says here in verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Speaking about the writing of Scripture. He's going to lead us in paths of righteousness. And it's Scripture where we need to first and foremost be. This is how we're going to be guided. This is where we're going to get the understanding of who God is. It's going to help you. Listen, if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to have a very hard time discerning the voice of God. Because you're going to discern based on how you feel. We can't do that. We have to discern based on who He is. Is this the Lord? Is this not the Lord? There's a great verse at the end of Hebrews 5, in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Where it says that we are still babes. He's talking to the Hebrews. He says, you guys are still immature. You're babes. You can only take in milk. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you can't handle the meat. And in verse 14, he says, why? He says, because you're unskilled in the word of righteousness and you're unable to discern between good and evil. You're unable to say, this is the right and this is wrong. How many times have I been like, Lord, I don't know which way is right or wrong. And it's the more I know him, the more I know his attributes and his character. Just like the more I know someone else, I can guide him with my eye. They kind of know how I tick. They know how I work. They know what kind of I'm thinking in a certain situation. I can guide them with my eye. And so God is saying, I want to guide you with my eye. And I want to lead you. And you got to know me, though. You got to know. I would never ask you to do that. I would never tell you to do that. That isn't of me. That has nothing to do with who I am. I can't tell you how many people I've met through the years. Honest, loving, God-fearing people. Love the Lord. And simply are misguided because they leave the Word of God. They don't listen to the godly counsel around them. I can tell you how many times I've seen young people do this. You know, and I think there of the story of the son of Solomon, you know. I forget who it is, Jeroboam or Rehoboam. I forget which one it is. I get them all mixed up in my head. But, you know, he takes over the kingdom, right, from his father. He gets his father's elders, and he asks him a question. Okay, this is what I want to do. Should I put more, you know, regulations upon the people? Or should I lighten them? The people come to him and say, hey, can you lighten the load? And they say, you should lighten them. The people will serve you. They'll be there for you. And then he goes and he gets his friends that he grew up with. And he gathers them together and he asks them the same question. And they in their, you know, zeal and passion and emotion and youth, and our friend just took the kingdom, you know, where are we going to? No, you give them more. I mean, put it heavier. And he took that counsel. And he goes back. And when he takes that counsel, he goes to the people and he says, you know, that I'm going to put this on you. I'm going to put this higher burden on you. And you know what happened? The kingdom split. That's where we get the split of the kingdom of Israel. Because he went with the counsel of those who he grew up with and rejected the counsel of the elders. Now, it's not just anyone that's older I want to listen to. I want to listen to older, godly people. I want to listen. Listen, you know who I get counsel from? People that know the Word. That's who I choose. Choose your counselors wisely. Do they know the Word of God? Have they lived the Word of God? Do they walk with God? These are the people I want to get counsel from. This is how we're going to navigate the truth. But the Holy Spirit is there to illuminate that. The Holy Spirit is there to guide that. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. One of my favorite things in my walk with God is to be led by the Lord. I find myself in the midst of ventures of faith all the time. And it's scary. And sometimes I'm like, I don't know if I'm right or wrong. And sometimes I'm wrong. And if I am, well, I know God's grace will cover it. You know, but the reality is if I don't step out and if I don't trust and if I'm not led, then, well, we'll just see nothing. You know, I think about how many of the things that you and I might miss because we weren't willing to step out. And to know this, God wants to lead me. And he wants to lead me into his path. And his path always will lead me into a place of righteousness. And why does he do it? He does it for his name's sake. And church, that's so important to understand and illustrated throughout Scripture so powerfully. His reputation. Again, let's go back to the shepherd. He's going to go to the highlands. His reputation is on the line. What's he going to do when he comes back? How's the sheep going to be? Is he going to lose them? He's very careful. What kind of shepherd is he? The Lord's a good shepherd. You know, he's got a great track record with those who follow him. It's like perfect. Think about it. And it's his name is on the line. And this, I don't know about you, but that encouraged me. Like if my name's on the line, oh well. You know, there's not much there. But wait a second. Now just step back. This is why this verse is my favorite. Wait a second. He's going to restore my soul. That's like emphatic, okay? That's like me talking to myself, saying he will because his name's on the line. Isn't that awesome? It's not like he's going to restore my soul because I need him to, because it's good for me. Those are all true. But ultimately, his name is on the line for his name's sake. His restoration in your life reflects his love to the world. Think about it. Think about it. Like, get courage. And this is the gospel, the finished work of Calvary. He's accomplished it. He's done it. He's done it all. And he's going to bring it to pass. He's going to finish it out. And all you need to do, like a sheep, is just stay close to the shepherd. That's it. That's all I've got to do. I don't need to figure stuff. I just got to stay close to the shepherd, as close as I possibly can. Psalm 31, verse 3 says, "For you are my rock and my fortress." How many of us need to hear that today? "Therefore, for your namesake, Lord, for your namesake, lead me and guide me." Like, you're my rock and you're my shepherd. Therefore, lead me and guide me. He's going to lead you. He's the rock. He can be trusted. You know, I think of a few stories in the Old Testament that illustrate this powerfully. The idea of God doing something gracious and kind and restoring for his namesake. The children of Israel, it's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 through 16. I won't read the whole thing to you. Most of us know the story. The children of Israel are backed up there to, the border of the promised land. They want to go into the promised land. They're not able to go in because of unbelief. And as they are attempting to go in, the spies come out, and what did the spies say? They bring those 10 spies, bring the bad report. So they want to stone Moses. They're all upset. They're all bitter. God says this to Moses. Now listen, God's testing Moses. Because God has a promise, an oath that he's made to Abraham that these people would go into this land. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 20, it's God says, "I've raised my hand in an oath," speaking back to this point. But God's going to test Moses. And he says there, and he says, Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 through 16, he says, "I will make," there in verse 12, he says, "I will make you a great nation and a greater and mightier than they." Let me wipe them out, he tells Moses. Let me just smoke them. I'm done with them. Are you done with them, Moses? And if they want to stone Moses. I mean, remember, God destroyed the superpower of the world called Egypt. Decimated. I mean, he left. The place was a rubble. He parts the Red Sea. He brings them out. He brings them to the edge of the promised land. And there's a few giants in the land. And they're like, "Oh, we can't go in." "Oh, but you just took the superpower of the world out, and the Red Sea was parted, and you walked on it for a day or two on dry land, and God wiped out the entire army of Israel. And you're worried about a few giants? Do you not know your God?" And so if I'm Moses, I'm like, sounds good to me. Smoke them, better nation, mightier. I'm down because, listen, these guys don't appreciate me. But Moses knew something, and this is what God was testing him in. He knew God had promised. He knew God had given an oath. And Moses knew, and he says this in verse 13, "And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them." I'm worried about the Egyptians. Well, wait, the Egyptians are back in Egypt. They're entering to Israel. But they'll hear about that you just smoke these people. And how will that reflect upon your character, on your name? In verse 15, he says, "For if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Behold, the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore,'" listen to this, this is what Moses got it, "swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness." God, it will really reflect on you wrong. And he pleads. And of course, God relents from his anger. And God judges the people as God always will judge us in our sin and deal with us, chasten us, I should say, to bring out what he wanted to. We see this, God's name is on the line. We see that again in Exodus chapter 33, the golden calf, Exodus 33, verses 7 through 12, where God says to Moses, after he comes down and they make this golden calf, and this is the God that brought us out of Egypt, he says, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I love this. For your, Moses, your people... you brought out of the land of Egypt. Well, wait a second. Aren't they God's people? Didn't God bring them out? And so Moses gets into another dialogue with the Lord. Same idea in verse 11. He says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Notice he turns it. God says, they're your people. No, they're your people. It's like my wife and I. That's your son. You know, they're doing good. That's my son. He got that from me. That's my genes. This is kind of what Moses and God are doing. Your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand, why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them up to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. And it's his name is on the line. You see, Moses gets that. He understands that. Fast forward, when Daniel prays, so this is the children of Israel, enter the land eventually, right? They're there eventually over all their sin for years after years after years. They're taken out into captivity. Daniel comes on the scene, and he prays in Daniel 9, verse 16 through 19, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray that your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sin and for our iniquities, of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all who are around us. Like, we have shamed your name. And that's exactly what he says. He says in verse 17, Now therefore, O God, hear the prayers of your servants and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face, notice the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, listen to what he says, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. Your name is on the line. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. O God, verse 19, hear. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your name's sake, my God, for your city and for your people who are called by your name. It's powerful. What a powerful prayer. That's the prayer, by the way, we ought to be praying for our nation. Not, Lord, them, that. Lord, forgive us. Because the church has been asleep. That's why our nation is where it is today. It's going truly to the pit. We need to understand this. And I could take you through the Bible and show you this over and over and over. God's reputation is on the line in your life. And for his glory and his namesake, he's in the business of transforming you. He's in the business of guiding. Will God guide me? Yeah, absolutely. Is God going to guide me into righteousness? Yes, he is. Because the witness of the gospel is on the line. Because the world is looking and the world is seeing and God wants to prevail through his people. And we need to recognize that, and we need to recognize we have a good shepherd and we need to come alongside and let him guide us and lead us. For his name's sake. You know, I just pray as we close out here, I just really pray that this morning we just recognize this. Like, you can take this. This isn't an emotion. This isn't a feeling. This is a fact. He's restoring. That's the literal Hebrew, right? He's restoring our souls. He's leading us in paths of righteousness because his name is on the line. God wants to lead you. But here's the thing. The restoration takes place when we're seeking him, when we're close to him. This isn't like just some, you know, idea of, oh, yeah, wherever you are, a sheep over there, falling off a cliff, wandering away, not near the shepherd, it's not happening. These things aren't happening unless we're near the shepherd. But one that's following, one that's being led, one that's being guided by the shepherd, one that's feeding on his word, being nourished by him, saying, God, I want your will, not my will. When that's happening in our lives, the sweetness and the beauty is that we know that at the end of the day, we're going to walk in righteousness and we're going to be led to those green pastures and we're going to be led to that right place. We're going to be safe. As he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You're with me. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And then what did Jesus say? He said, for lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, end of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm with you. That's the very thing, to go be a witness of me, to go be my ambassadors to this world. My name is on the line. I'm with you. So I know you can't do it without me, but I want to do it through you. And allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for your grace. We thank you, God, that you are truly Lord God Almighty, that you reign on high. We ask, God, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit. You would draw us near and bring us close. Father, we truly do want, Lord, our lives to be lives that are being transformed by the work of Calvary. You died so we would be. You didn't die so we wouldn't be. So your word says that your grace is not in vain. God, there's hope. We just need to trust you and believe and seek you and let you and follow you. And Lord, we confess our issues. We don't follow. We follow our own hearts. We follow our own ways. We do things the way we want to do things. Forgive us, oh God. Cleanse us. Open your word to us, Lord, right now, right here. We make a commitment, Lord, that we just want to get in your word. Help us to be diligent to get into your word, to, Lord, plan it, to get up early, to seek you, to spend time with you. Forgive us, Lord, for neglecting so great a salvation. Father, just touch us, we ask. We need revival. This morning we're hungry. We need more of you. So meet us, we ask, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.